Colossians. It's the towards the end of the letters, the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Thank you, Leslie. Thank you.
In the church Bibles, it's page 1182, and we're starting at verse 3. It's 1 Colossians. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. And we'll just pray for Peter. Thank you, Lord, for your word, which always brings something fresh to our hearts and minds. We thank you that Peter has had a good week of beach mission. We thank you for all the contacts they've made throughout this week and the past and future weeks, Lord. We just pray for, again, beach mission and all the contacts that have been made and the outreach that it presents. And we just thank you, Lord, that that same gospel is preached in this place so faithfully every week. And we just pray now for Peter as he brings that word to us, that you may open our hearts and minds and help our souls to understand and to respond to you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Leslie. Thank you so much. Yeah, it really is good to be back with you. If I said I wasn't feeling fairly shattered and tired, I wouldn't be telling you the truth. But then it's good to be tired in the gospel work sometimes than to give. I find it a tremendous reminder, meeting with people on the beach, of what people are really saying. It's very easy to, as a pastor, to mix amongst Christians a lot. I find being out on the beach, hearing ordinary people telling you what they really believe, is a tremendous privilege, and it reminds us of where people are. Many of you have prayed for Lyme Regis. You might remember over the years I've shared how Lyme Regis has been a real battleground, a place where people have tried to shut the center down, and God has graciously kept that center open. And recently, the Beach Missions applied for permission to run the missions for another 3 years. That was 3 years ago. Or for a year it was, and they said, no, we'll give you 3 years instead, which is astonishing. And the people who were opposing the work on the council, none of them are there anymore. They've all left the council, and many Christians continue to serve on the local town council. So we are so grateful, really, for what God has been doing at Lyme. But it is a year of decision. The council this coming year, will be meeting to decide whether to let Beach Missions continue. So would you pray for Beach Missions at Lyme Regis, that it would be allowed to continue in God's grace? Well, let's come now to this passage. If you're one of the young people and would like to go over to the table, and you're welcome to do that. This is the time to do that if you want to, but you're welcome to stay here as well if you'd like to do that too. But I want to begin with a question. And the question is a big question. It's a question that lots of people were asking last week. And it's a question that is one of three key questions in life. And the question is, why are we here? Why are we here? What is our purpose in the world? It's a big question to begin our message this morning. Now, if you were to talk to Richard Dawkins would say this. He'd say that we are just survival machines, robot vehicles blindly programmed to preserve the selfish molecules known as genes. Well, that's a bit depressing, isn't it? But then if you go to another atheist, Dr. Peter Atkins at Oxford University, and he's even more depressing. He says the human race must realize how insignificant it is. We are just a bit of slime on a planet belonging to the sun. Well, that gives you reason for living, doesn't it? there's two notable atheists who would want to say that we are simply a bunch of chemicals. It was interesting to say that a girl of 10 on Beach Missions, this right at the beginning of the week, and we asked her about love and about various emotions, and she said, they're just chemicals in your body. You know, that's an evolutionary atheistic view. Thank God that by the end of the week, she was so hungry for the Word of God. Some would say that that life is simply getting through the grind of life, just simply surviving another day and trying to come out smiling at the other end, or at least in one piece. That's what life is about. Others would raise the bar a bit higher, like Arnold Schwarzenegger, that great actor. And was he a mayor? He was the mayor of New York, was he, for a while? But he said this: the meaning of life is not simply to exist, to survive, but to move ahead, to go up, to achieve, to conquer. Our purpose, he says, is to make our mark in the world. It's to achieve our moment of fame, whether on stage or screen or in the world of business or politics. It's to make our mark and to leave a mark in the world. But for many of us, that's not even going to be possible. Others would say it's just to see the world, to enjoy the many experiences that the world has to offer. It's to enjoy life's pleasures, its technology, its multitude of experiences. That's what life is all about. But you know what? When we come to the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul raises the bar to the very highest level. He gives us a greater, more compelling calling. He says that if we want to discover what the purpose of life is, what a truly satisfying and fulfilling life is, then we need to start with the author of life himself, the one who created us. And here in chapter 1 of Colossians, we see probably one of the most concentrated, amazing descriptions of Jesus Christ in the whole of the New Testament. And in these few verses, the Apostle Paul tells us 14 mind-blowing truths about Jesus Christ. Let me quickly take you through them. In verse 14, he says, in Christ, we're set free and our sins are forgiven. In Christ, the invisible God becomes visible, verse 15. In verse 15, Christ is supreme over all creation. In verse 16, all things were created through Christ. Verse 16, all things were created for Christ. Verse 17, Christ existed before all things. In verse 17, Christ holds everything together. In verse 18, Christ is the head of the church. Verse 18, Christ is before everything. Christ was the first one to rise from the dead. Christ rules over everything. Verse 19, in Christ we can experience the fullness of God, and in Christ is found the fullness of God. In verse 20, in Christ a broken universe is put back together. And verse 20, by Christ's death and shed blood there is peace for a broken world. What a picture of Jesus Christ. What an image of Jesus, of this glorious picture that the Apostle Paul paints of Jesus. But the question is, how does that impact on us? How does that impact upon our lives? Well, at the heart of this staggering description of Jesus is this truth that we are created for Christ. We are created for Christ. All things were created by him and for him. Verse 16. And that truth has massive implications for our lives and for our priorities. We were created by Christ. We're created by him. Not only was everything made through Christ, but everything exists for him too. And that means that the smallest creature to the greatest star, the deepest ocean to the highest mountain, everything exists for his glory. You and I were created for Christ. In other words, we were created to make Jesus look great. Your purpose is to make Jesus look great, to display his magnificent glory. The pinnacle of creation wasn't the earth with its astonishing beauty. It wasn't the vast universe with its multitude of stars or the myriad variety of plants and animals in the world. The climax of God's creation were human beings, men and women, each made in the image of God. And he created us in order that we might give him glory and live in fellowship with this one who is so glorious. We alone, above all the creatures that God has made, have this God-likeness. We alone were created to reflect and represent and relate to God in a way that no other creature does. Colossians tells us this amazing truth that from the beginning, God's plan for our lives is that we might be made like Jesus Christ, his God's Son. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says we are being step by step transformed into his image. You and I were planned for God's pleasure. We were formed to be part of God's family, and we were created for nothing less than to become like this glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. And that means that our ultimate goal and our highest purpose in life isn't to be as successful or as prosperous or as comfortable or as happy as possible. These are the sort of things that the people in the world are pursuing. That's not that these things are wrong, but they're not to be ever the highest goal of a Christian. Our goal is to live in a way that glorifies, honors, and reflects the beauty and character, beautiful character of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, that raises a question, doesn't it? Because we're so aware of the flaws in our lives, and perhaps even as I'm saying these things, you go, I'm a long way from what Jesus is like. I've got a million miles to go before I get anything like Jesus. So what's gone wrong? Why is it that so many people created to be like Christ and to honor Christ give so little time to him? Why is it that so many people on Lyme Regis Beach give no thought to Jesus Christ, the one who created them, the one they were made for? Why do so many live their lives in active rebellion against him? Why is it that we who were created by Christ and made for him spend so little time living for him, and so much time living for ourselves? Well, to answer that question, we must go back to the very beginning. And when we go to the beginning, we discover this, that God's image in us has been spoiled. Adam and Eve were created in the likeness and the image of God. That's a wonderful thing. But when they sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, then God's image, though it remained, it was distorted. And the result is that human beings no longer live for God's pleasure, but for ourselves. Romans 1 tells us that happened. What happens when we reject the image of God in us, refusing to live as his obedient children, and we cut our own course. Rather than seeking to be like Jesus, reflecting God's image, his image in us becomes marred and spoiled. So while the image is still there, every aspect of our lives is impacted by sin. Sin is the contradiction of everything God is. Romans 1 tells us that it distorts our moral judgment. It hinders our relationship with God. It clouds even our intellectual, our ability to think straight. It spoils our fellowship with others, so we don't live in fellowship with one another. We are so often in antagonistic. But if God is going to restore creation, he must first restore human beings so that we reflect him as we should, so that we represent him properly and we relate to him perfectly. And the Bible says, wonderfully, this is all possible through Jesus Christ, our Savior. This is the great news of the gospel. We're just telling people down on the beach or in Prettygate or Colchester that God loves them. He does love them. It's not just simply we're telling them that their sins can be forgiven. That is part of the gospel. But we're telling them how they can be what God created them to be. The good news is that we who have offended God, we have rebelled against him, are so loved by the Creator that he came on a rescue operation. Colossians chapter 1 verse 13 puts it like this, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." This is a marvelous thing. This is a wonderful thing to be part of the family of God. By his death, Jesus not only provides forgiveness and cleansing from sin, but he delivers us from a kingdom of darkness, from Satan's kingdom. And by his sacrificial death and his resurrection, he rescues us and makes us his children. And he gets to work in our lives, shaping us every day of our lives, making us more and more like the image of Christ. He's repairing those broken parts of our lives. A work of restoration as God restores the image of Jesus in us. So the question for each of us this morning is, has God begun that work of restoration? Have you invited Christ into your life? Are you trusting in Christ? Can you say that, however imperfectly, that you're seeking to live for the one that you were for whom you were created? That begins as we come humbly to the living God, as we come to the one who died for us, as we seek the forgiveness of our sins. But how does God restore the image? How does God make this image in us? How does that happen? Well, God's image in us, he is committed to restoring it. In this work of restoration, God is rebuilding his image in our lives. And that work begins when we listen to God's call, when we respond to his gracious invitation and put our faith in Jesus Christ and follow him. And then the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit gets to work in our lives, shaping us and changing us every day, working in circumstances in our personal lives to bring about Christ's character in us. Paul describes it like this in his second letter to the Corinthians. He describes it initially as an immediate transformation. He says, therefore, referring back to the story with the children, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come, so we already are new creations in Christ. And then 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us that Christians are being progressively transformed into Christ's likeness with ever-increasing glory. Jesus Christ is the only one who truly represents and carries and perfectly the image of God. He's the only one who could be described as the image of the invisible God, verse 15. The only one who could be described as the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. But we read in Philippians 1, 6, God who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ. Do you know what? God will make this work perfect. He will perfect you. You will be fully like Christ. The day is coming when you will stand before God, and God, Christ's image will shine out from you. We aren't just being saved so that our sins can be forgiven, but that we might become more like Jesus. That's why Paul will say later in chapter 3 of Colossians, he says to the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 9, do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So what Paul is saying is, as a Christian, I will speak truthfully because I'm being made more and more like the God of truth. As a Christian, I will live in greater and greater purity because I'm being made more and more like the God of purity. As a Christian, I will be more and more holy because I'm becoming more and more like the God who is absolutely holy. God is doing in us what Paul prays for the Colossians in chapter 1 and verses 9 to 11. He's filling us with the knowledge of his will. He's enabling us by his powerful spirit to do what we could never do on our own, which is to please him, enabling us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, turning from the darkness of self-centered living to live in the light of his kingdom rule and to bear spiritual fruit for his glory. Now, understanding that we have been created for Christ and by Christ cannot but transform the way that we live. If we belong to Jesus Christ and we're going to spend eternity in his presence, where our transformed lives will bear witness to his glory through all eternity, this is the great reality which gives our lives ultimate meaning and purpose and direction. And that leads us to the second point, that we are created for Christ. What does it mean that we are created by Christ and for him as Christian believers? Well, let me put it in three ways. Firstly, we are created for a relationship with Christ. There's a number of documents that highlight what the Christian faith is about. One of them is the Westminster Confession. It's a shorter version of it. It says this: the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's a wonderfully positive description of what the goal of the Christian is. And that's why that our deepest joy is to be found in a deepening relationship with Jesus. We haven't just accepted some truths about God. We've entered into a dynamic, living, personal relationship with the God of heaven. Now, fullness of joy is never found in human relationships. This evening, we're going to look at John chapter 4, where Jesus meets a Samaritan woman who had multiple relationships. She tried to find satisfaction in one relationship after another, and none of them could satisfy. Fullness of joy isn't found in getting the latest piece of technology. It's not found in gathering possessions around you or in taking part in high adrenaline activities or among the crowds at a music festival. It's found in knowing Christ and growing in and delighting in him. Remember what King David said in Psalm 16, verse 11, when he said, in your presence is fullness of joy At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And we tend to think, yeah, I know that was there for David, but you know, surely is that really the case? Well, it is. The more we know Christ, the greater will be our joy. Augustine's famous statement is true as when it was first written. You, God, have made us for yourselves, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. So how do we nurture that relationship with Jesus? So many distractions today, aren't there? WhatsApp, tweets, YouTube videos. Loads of things to distract us. That thing that keeps going beep in your pocket. Loads of ways that we get drawn away. If our relationship is going to be nurtured and grow, then we have to make deliberate choices to put aside the distractions. As with any relationship, we have to make time to getting to know one another. And thinking about God's character takes time. Learning to rest on him, rely on his limitless resources takes time. And then secondly, remembering that we were created to be like Christ is crucial. Ephesians 4, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. See, God's ultimate goal. What is God's goal for your life? What is God's purpose for your life? Well, it's your spiritual growth. It's becoming like Christ. It's the character of Jesus being formed in you. God made you unique. But it's about your character being transformed to resemble Christ. We tend to think that the really big issues in life are things like, what career should I choose if you're a bit younger? Or who should I marry? Or where am I going on the next big holiday? But God is far more interested in building character than anything else. What God cares about more than anything else is that you do things in a Christ-honoring way, in a way that glorifies him. God cares passionately about every area of your life. There is no area of your life that God doesn't care about. He cares deeply about your work life. He cares deeply about your leisure. If you're married, he cares deeply about your sex life. God cares about every single aspect of your life. He cares about what you watch on TV, about how you spend your times, how your conversations with your mates are, how you approach your studies as a student. Being a new creation in Christ means there's going to be a lot of stuff that's got to go. There's going to be entertainment that dominates the lives of many people that for a Christian won't be appropriate. The question is, are we prepared to put Christ first? What are we feeding on in our lives? Because being a growing Christian, someone who's growing in Christ's likeness, will mean making the tough decisions to feed on what is good and healthy. We'll say, because I'm a new creation in Christ, there are things that are appropriate and there are things that are not appropriate. My priority is to know Christ better. But of course, it's not just about getting rid of the junk, is it? God wants us to pursue the kind of qualities described in the Beatitudes of Jesus, like joy and love and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Peter reminds us that we have a part to play, adding to our faith goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness, brotherly kindness and love. There's an active pursuit of all that is lovely and good. And then finally, as we draw towards an end, we are created to live for Christ. We are God's workmanship, says Paul in Ephesians 2, verse 10. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance to do. And that word workmanship in Greek, it has the word of a work of art or a masterpiece. We Christians are God's masterpiece. Imagine that you've got this painting. Some of you are painters. But imagine you've got this painting, And it's not finished yet, but you can see where it's going. And God is working on it. He's adding the details. He's doing the difficult parts. He's transforming that to be this stunning, beautiful painting. We Christians are God's masterpiece. He is the artist. We are created in Christ to do good works. God is recreating us in Christ that we might love him, live for him, and lovingly serve those he loves. And God's workmanship takes the selfish, self-centered, sinful human and recreates them in Christ to do good works that he's prepared for us even before the beginning of time when he planned our salvation. We live in a self-centered culture, don't we? It shows itself in so many ways. It shows in the pursuit of possessions, our obsession with entertainment. And all these things can distort our thinking and attitudes. In his book, Sacrifice, the author, Howard Guinness, wrote this: "Where are those who will lose their lives for Christ, flinging them away for love of him? Where are those who will live dangerously and be reckless in his service?" Now, for some of us, maybe being reckless in his service means simply just having a daily quiet time. That's maybe a radical change for our lives. Maybe for some of us, it is to take that radical step and to say, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" It comes only as we see the beauty and glory of Jesus, as I recognize that I've been bought at a price. I don't belong to myself. As my creator, I'm made, as Christ made me for him. And he has the right to direct my life. Will we commit ourselves to him again this morning? Will we say, "Lord, help me to please you this week"? Because I believe as we do, we will sense God's delight and joy within us. There's a tremendous joy for living for Christ. I was at a wedding yesterday with Catherine in Cardiff, and the mum and dad of the groom, we were hearing about them, and they were a Christian couple who both had very successful jobs and gave those jobs up to go and work in Thailand with broken young women, and gave up everything really to go and do that work. But they were tremendously joy-filled people. When you heard them speaking, when you talked to them, they were just filled with such joy. At times it's difficult to follow Christ. At times it's going to be thrilling. But to follow Christ is to put aside our small ambitions and to live the life for which we were created. It is to live life in all its fullness. Let's pray that God might help us to apply some of these things to our own lives. Oh, our loving Heavenly Father, would you, in the quietness, just speak into our hearts. As we close this service, we pray that we may be able to think through what you've been saying to us from your word. We were created for your son, Jesus. We were created to be like him. And Lord, we pray that that might be the priority of our lives. Father, perhaps it seems too far, too big a thing. But Lord, you change us a step at a time as you perfect that masterpiece which is us in Christ. Father, we pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would like to talk about any of these things, maybe you'd like to pray with someone about some of the things we've talked about, then please seek out one of these.